Y'all pray with me. Father in heaven, we do thank you. We thank you for the truth in song that we can sing, truth in knowing that you're God Almighty, that you love us, of knowing that we can come before you here today, not in our strength or in our will, but in fact that you have died for us. You paid the price. You've set us free. I know that there are some in this room that still struggle. Some of us, we've known you for years, surrendered our life to you, and we still struggle every day in surrendering moment by moment before you. And others here today have yet to surrender their life, commit themselves to you, and begin to live for you. And Father, I pray that we would be able to just get a glimpse into the truth and the beauty of your word here today. You're God Almighty, and you've given us your word that we might be transformed into what you have created us to be. I pray that we would choose you here today. Give us this time. Help us to surrender up our hearts and minds right now before you for your glory and for your honor. It is that we pray and ask these things, and all God's people said, amen. Well, good morning, church family. It is a joy. It is exciting to be here this morning. We're having VBS this next week, and so all of this that everybody has done, it's going to be a wonderful week. I hope that you're involved in that. All kinds of things going on. Whitney and Caleb, who just sang, they are about to take off. In fact, right at the end of our service, you're going to have a chance to meet them out there in the parlor. I'll tell you a little bit more about that later. And they're about to take off and go to a little island off the coast of Madagascar. And they say that that's mission work. I don't really know about that. That just sounds like a vacation to me. No, it's really, there's a missionary couple down there. They're going to be going and joining. And so they're going to be telling you a little bit more about that if you'll give them some time. But it is exciting to be together as the family of God. Amen? To be able to gather in the freedom we have to come. This morning, I want us to look at something that, and maybe, I don't know about you, but I still dream. I have the weirdest dreams, and I don't think dreams mean anything at all. I have people come to me sometimes and say, Pastor, I had this dream. What do you think it means? And I'm always tempted to say, I think it means you're crazy, you know? But I don't know about dreams. God has never spoken to me in a dream. He speaks to me in other ways. Seems like 9 times out of 10 is through Judy, but I don't know. But I don't really put a whole lot of stock in dreams. Now, not that kind of dream, but dreams and things that you think about your life. What do you want for your life? When you were a little kid, for instance, Judy's the director of our school here, and if you go down to the school, and at the end of the graduation, we have the little preschool graduation. And why do we have preschool graduation? Is that another subject? Okay. So anyway, we have preschool graduation. And here they are graduating, and they have this little time. It's a cute little video where each kid stands up with a little sign, and they're four-year-olds. They stand up with this little sign. They're about to go to kindergarten, and it says, this is what I want to be when I grow up. You know, it's really cute. And they're like astronauts, and they're like Superwoman and Spider-Man and all kinds of crazy things, you know. And this one, she probably was the smartest little girl in the whole school. And she's just brilliant little four-year-old. And she stands up, her little son said, I want to be the Kroger lady. The Kroger lady. And you can see when you look over at her family, they're all like, oh, you know, this is so cute. She stands at the Kroger lady. And I can see the dad go, oh, a Kroger lady, you know. She's got college ahead of her, and that's where she wants to be. She wants to work as a cashier. No, but, you know, when we're little kids, we still have these huge dreams. I dream to be all kinds of things. And then we live life, and we grow up. And the next thing you know, we're no longer dreaming about, oh, I can be. It's kind of like, you know what, these are my limitations. And so my dreams become just a job that I fall into, and we fast forward a few years, and the next thing you know, we really don't dream about our life. We don't think about, oh, my life could be this or that. We just kind of settle into a job and think, I'm just going to do this job. My dreams then become what I might be able to, you know, what kind of a vacation could I have? What kind of a dream house could I have? But it's no longer an occupation. It's no longer something that really consumes my life. I'm just doing that so that I can pay the bills and get through life. And a lot of times people would say, well, you know, when I was a little kid, I thought I would be this. I thought I would be a doctor, a nurse. I thought I'd be a school teacher. I thought I would be this or the other. And I've become this. And I, you know, it is, the majority of people are not doing their dream job. But what is it that we do? And then sometimes, even now, we get at a stage where we look back and think, you know, I no longer think about that. I'm just trying to maintain my retirement or something like that. And I just want to, you know, live without, you know, going to the hospital. I want to try to maintain a little bit of health I have or whatever. And our dreams just kind of get deflated. Well, I want us to think not so much about what I would see my life, the most enjoyable occupation I could have, but what is it? Even at the stage of life that you're in, whether you're young or you're old or you're real old or what, it doesn't matter, but what is it that if you could re-dream and think, you know, what are the possibilities? I wonder what it is that God could do or would do in my life, through my life, with my life, even at this stage. If you just kind of pushed off all those limitations that you put around yourself, all the barriers and all of those prerequisites, you think, well, I can't do this and I can't do that. Stop all that and just say, if I pushed all that aside, wonder what God could do in my life. There was a guy that we know very, very well, Moses, who spent the first 40 years of his life thinking he was a somebody. 40 years of his life with no limits, fabulous education, all kinds of wealth, all kinds of possibilities, raised up in Pharaoh's home with no limits. We can't even really wrap our minds around all that means to be able to be at that day and that time in that kind of a setting for him. No limits, anything he wants to do. For the first 40 years of his life, he's a somebody, can do anything he wants, and then he makes a tragic mistake. Moses struggled all of his life with anger issues. And yet, so God used him in an amazing way, but he still struggled with his anger issues. And it caused him early on, when he's about 40 years of age, to murder a man, and now he's on the run from the law. So he takes off to save his own life, and he flees, and he runs to the backside of nowhere, and he spends the next 40 years of his life thinking he's a nobody because he's messed up all of his plans. He had all that potential, and now he has nothing. So he goes off on the backside of nowhere, finds a people, finds a wife, finds a family, settles in. Now he's a shepherd. This is not something that he dreamed about doing. What do you want to do when you grow up, Moses? I want to be a sheep herder for my father-in-law's flock on the backside of nowhere in a no-priced land. That's what I want to do. That's never would have been what he had thought or dreamed about. And that's what he was doing. And he does that for the next 40 years. And then he spends the last 40 years of his life experiencing all that God had planned for his life and what God could do with a nobody. From a somebody that becomes a nobody that then ended up being a nobody used by God in an incredible way. So I want us to take a look at his life. And I want us to see, not so much, because we're so familiar with Moses' life, but I want us to stage by stage look at what we're doing and how we respond and how sometimes it's very similar to Moses' life, even though we're thousands of years apart. Take a look. Add that with me, if you will. We're going to jump ahead in the story. We're not going to go over the whole story. You know the story. But we're going to take some pieces of it here. In Exodus chapter 3, starting in verse 1, now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. As I was saying earlier in the earlier at the North Campus, every time I see that word Jethro, Beverly Hillbillies just kicks out. I can't help it. I'm reading scripture, and the only thing I see is Jethro walk out in this picture of Moses, and he looks at Jethro. I'm thinking, what a father-in-law. That's Jethro, you know? We're tainted by our past. And he led his flock. And by the way, he doesn't even have his own sheep. He's simply tending his father-in-law's sheep, okay? And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Now, If you're like me, then sometimes I read this story and I say, man, if I had been Moses, I mean, if God would show up to me in a burning bush, if I'm driving down the road and I see this tree on fire and it does not burn up, it's just burning, if God would show up like that in my life, I'd do anything he said. But, you know, that's the challenge, isn't it? What is your burning bush? What is it that God has used? Now, see, the burning bush, Paul didn't have a burning bush. Paul had a road to Damascus. Peter didn't have a burning bush. Peter had a moment in a boat fishing where God stepped in and said, throw your net on the other side. But what is it in our life? What has been that moment that God had used to get your attention? That's really what this is all about. We get hung up on the burning bush and all that, but it's really something that God uses in my life or your life where he says, hey, wake up. I'm trying to get your attention. Sometimes it's something tragic. It can be an accident. It can be a sickness. Sometimes it's a blessing. For me, one huge wake-up for me was when Heather was born, my firstborn. When all of a sudden I held her in my arms and I thought, I'm a dad. I don't know what I'm doing. I need God's help here. I don't know what, you know, and that became a big moment for me. Another big moment in my life is when I'd gone through a relationship and it turned sour and bad and we broke up and I found myself lonely and hurt and kind of brokenhearted. And I can remember that time starting a conversation with my father over the phone. I lived here in town and I called my dad and we started into that time of a period of my life that lasted for 9 months where we talked every single day on the phone and we memorized scripture together. And that was a moment. It was a huge moment. So God used that tragedy to wake me up and to turn my heart around. There are things that happen in our life, good things and bad things, big things, small things, but they are the burning bush in our life that God's saying, hey, wake up. I'm trying to get your attention. I want you to do something. I want you to turn in a direction, and I need you to pay attention. Sometimes we have the hardest time listening. Sometimes we think, I'm not looking for any more burning bushes because at this stage of my life, I've already passed all the burning bushes. I've missed them all. Moses was 80 years old, and on anybody's book, that's old, okay? And yet God steps in and says, here I am. Pay attention. Take a look at what's going on. Verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their suffering, and I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, a place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel have come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And with every burning bush, with everything that God uses to get your attention, he also lays before you a challenge that will be bigger than you. And see, this was certainly bigger than Moses. Going back to Egypt was really not an issue. I mean, that couldn't happen. He's a wanted man. His picture's still hanging on the post office wall there. You know, he's a murderer, and there would have been people that would have still remembered that. It would have been a death sentence for him to go back. Well, don't send me anywhere, Lord. You could send me in any direction except for that direction. And that's what we do we not? God, okay, I'm listening. And then he tells you, and you think, whoa, 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 I've already done that. I've already been there. I've messed that up. I've had a failure. Moses was a huge failure. And that's what we do at times, is it not? Do we not think, yeah, well, I would be glad to go do that, but I've already messed up. I'd be glad to teach that class, but I've already made some mistakes. I would be glad to start and get involved in that ministry, but I've already made mistakes. I can't do that. See, we have a tendency immediately to throw up excuses. And Moses said, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So that's the challenge here, is that we look at Moses and we say, now Moses comes up with excuses. And I don't know what your excuses are. I think some of them are rather funny sometimes, the excuses that we use when we have things. My favorite is when somebody was late to work and they just showed up and said, hey, I'm really sorry for being late today. It's just that I didn't really want to come, and so that's why I'm late. I think that's one of the best excuses. I don't know what excuses you're using in life. And sometimes you think that your excuses are really, really good. I've used excuses before, but they're just excuses. Let's take a look at Moses. I love this. So in the very first one, he says this, who am I? There in verse 11. But who am I that I should go? I'm a murderer. I'm a wanted man. And that you've got the wrong person. For years I did that. I felt called to the pastorate, to the ministry. I didn't know exactly where, but I was called to the ministry when I was 16. I got saved when I was 16 years old, raised in the Baptist church, got saved when I was 16, and I felt pretty quickly right after that, my salvation experience, that God wanted me to go into the ministry. And immediately when I had that thought hit my heart, in my mind, I thought, whoa, 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 no, no, no. And it just became a real burden for me, and I knew that that's what God wanted me to do. And for 10 years, from 16 to 26, I said, no, I can't do that. I won't do that. I'll do anything else. I was compromising. God, I'll be a Sunday school teacher. God, I'll do everything, anything you want me to do. But don't tell me, no, no, don't lead me into that. Moses came back with excuses and said, who am I? And I love the way that God answers him. He said, verse 12, he said, but I will be with you, and this will be a sign for you, that I have sent you. When you have brought the people of Egypt out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. He says, I will be with you. I'm sending you. It's not a matter of who you are. It's a matter of who God is. So you're sitting here thinking right now, well, yeah, but I'm not in the ministry. I'm not a missionary. I'm not this or I'm not that. And we immediately begin to say, but what we're not taking into account is who God is. God created you. He created me. He knit me together. He knit you together. He knows everything about you. And he has a plan that sometimes, oftentimes, most of the times is so much larger than what we would even think about ourselves. And yet we want to limit what God's going to do. But God, who am I? And he says, you're asking me who you are? I know exactly who you are. I know you better than you know yourself. That's what God would say. And if I have a call on your life, if I've said I'm not through with you, if you've somehow taken yourself out of ministry, out of work, out of some kind of form of serving God, and you said, you know what, I've done all that, and you've gone and you've been in VBS, and you've done Sunday school before, and you worked with kids, or you've worked with youth, or you've worked with senior adults, and at some point you say, you know, I've done all that, so I'm kind of done, let somebody else do that. And God steps in and says, and when did I choose anything different for you? You're still supposed to be involved. And so Moses says, who am I? And he says, I sent you. You're mine. Moses comes up with excuse number two. And he says this in verse 13. If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your forefathers has sent me to you, then they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And he says this. He says there in verse 14. He says, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. He's saying, you're going by my authority. When Moses says, well, I don't even know what to say. I don't even know who you are. What am I supposed to say? He says, I'll tell you what to say. And you're going on my authority. Not your own, on my authority. But then immediately, and I love this, he comes back, and this is a great excuse. Number three is a really big excuse. And he says this in verse chapter 4, verse 1, but behold, they will not believe me. I love that one. And he says, or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. What proof do I have? They're not going to believe me. If I step up and say, hey, God wants me to take a small group and lead this small group, then people will say, who are you? Who are you to do that? They're not going to believe me. And so then Moses says that to God, and God answers him saying, well, then I'll give you proof. And notice his proof. It's pretty cool proof, by the way. Verse 2 of chapter 4, the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? He said, a staff. And he said, throw it down on the ground. He threw it down on the ground, and it became a snake, a serpent. And Moses ran from it. They're showing that Moses has a brain, okay? He ran from the snake. And the Lord said to Moses, put out your hand and catch it by the tail. So now the Lord wants to humiliate it. You don't grab a snake by the tail. I personally think snakes are pretty cool, but most people don't. And most of them run over them with your lawnmower, chop them up 15 times with a hoe or whatever. It's like every snake's a bad snake. It's ridiculous. There's a lot of good snakes out there. But anyway, he says, pick up this snake. And Moses reaches down and picks it up. And so he put out and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. And then verse 5, that they may believe that the Lord your God, your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Now this is the point. You're saying, as I did, well, God, you give me a staff like that. Give me a cane, a little walking cane, and every time I throw it down, it turns into a snake and pick it up. I'll walk in the hospitals. I'll walk someplace. I'll go up to show up at a Bible study. They'll say, well, what do you think you are? I'll throw a stake down, turn into a snake. I'll pick it back up, you know. Now, what he's saying here is, in fact, if you'll think, you remember the whole story. When Moses does that, Pharaoh's magicians do much of the same thing. When they start showing up and the first several miracles, the false teachers, those false prophets, they come up and they kind of do the same kind of miracles. So it's not that God's saying to him, look, I'm going to do miraculous things. I will prove my word. It's not up to you to do that. I will do that. And I will use this. There's going to be times that you're going to part the Red Sea. There's going to be times that there's going to be frogs everywhere. There's going to be times that the death angel will come. There will be times that water comes out of a rock. He says, I'm going to do amazing things, but it is not your power. It is my power. That's what he's saying to Moses. And that's what he says to you and I. He says, you're still seeing your whole ministry or whatever God's called you to go do and serve as only your ability to be able to get that done. And God said, I'm doing amazing things in you, and I will be the one to prove it out. You don't have to prove that out. I will do that. You are simply responsible for going and doing and obeying me when I send you out. He uses a stick. He uses people. He uses events. He uses all kinds of things. But the proof in that is up to God. That's up to him. That's his responsibility. That's what he's trying to tell Moses. But Moses wasn't through, and he says there in verse 10, he comes up with his fourth excuse, and he says, O Lord, I am not eloquent, neither in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. In other words, he wasn't a great orator, or he had some kind of a speech impediment we really don't know. Maybe he stuttered or something, we're not sure what it was. But he said, I'm not good at public speaking, I can't do that. You want me to stand and speak before the people, and I can't do that. And then God says something that's really amazing because we all have physical limitations. Mental, physical, financial, something. We have limitations that we want to throw those out there and say, God, you don't understand. I can't do that. I'm not quick enough on my feet to think about what to say. I don't know 10 languages. I don't know that. I don't know this. I don't have those resources. And we start coming up with those kind of limitations. And God immediately comes back. And in this wonderful statement that would be a sermon in itself on the sovereignty of God. But he says this in verse 11. And the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is not I the Lord? Now, therefore, go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. Wow. Whatever your limitation, whatever you think, well, I would do that, but, you know, I'm too fat, too small, too heavy, too skinny, too whatever. I don't have enough education. I don't have enough resources. I don't have enough money. I don't have enough whatever. And God says, I'm in charge of all of that. I put you together. And if I've called you to do it, then I will also equip you to do that which I've called you to do. It's an amazing statement. Paul writes it this way there in 2 Corinthians 12:9. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ might rest upon me. Paul, more than anybody, I think he went through his entire ministry feeling less than because he had been a murderer. Paul was, he had murdered and jailed all kinds of Christians. He was the one sent out under the authority of the church to do it. He had the legal backing. But once he came to Christ, faith in Christ, and he looked back over his life and realized, I'm responsible. He would go into a village that he had been in before, and he realized, I'm now going to be sharing Christ with people that I was responsible for killing their father or their mother. How are they going to? And I think Paul was just constantly reminded of the fact that he didn't have enough. And he comes to that point of saying, but God says, my grace is sufficient for you. It's not a matter about you. It's a matter of me, God says. Maybe you're saying, I can't get over the grief. I can't get over that, my hatred, my unforgiveness. And God's saying, you got to let that go and trust me in that. And then he comes up with his last excuse, which I think is really the best excuse of all. It's the most popular one that I hear anyway. Listen to his last excuse in verse 13. He said, "Oh, my Lord, please send somebody else." I love that one. It's like, I don't want to go. That's all it is. It's just, send somebody else. I just don't want to do it. I don't want to. I know. I'm comfortable. I've got my life. What was my wife going to say? I'm going to go with my wife, and I'm going to say, I'm going to go back to Egypt. She's going to go, ah. She's going to give me that little ah thing again, you know? We can't. I've got my responsibilities. I've got a life. I've got chiseled out here. You know what? I can't do that. I don't want to do it. It's like this little kid stomping his feet. I don't want to go. That's what he's saying. Sometimes when we run out of all of our excuses and we realize God is the one who's going to give us everything that we need and we still can't answer that, then we come down to that one, don't we? Well, Pastor, I'm sorry. That's not something I want to do, really. And I can't tell you what it is that God wants you to do. So it's difficult for me to answer that because I can't say, well, you know what? God's called you to do this. I'm not really sure what God's called you to do. Other than I know that he's called you to do something. So if you're sitting in the pew and you think, you know, it used to be I was very involved, and I'm not so involved now, but that's okay because I've already done my time. I already taught my years, and now I'm in retirement. Find retirement and point it out to me here in Scripture. Moses is 80 years old and just launched into his ministry. You say, well, you don't understand, Pastor. At this point in my life, I've got kids at home, and I can't do all that. Everybody's got responsibilities. Everyone has excuses. What's yours? And it comes down to that at the end. Well, Moses finally says yes, and he goes. And I love this. Take a look at verse 29 of the fourth chapter. When Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel, and Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people, all the things that God had told him to do, and the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped. Wow. See, more than anything, I want my life to count. I want my life to matter. I want to be able to look back and say, I didn't give up. I didn't quit. I didn't stay in the wilderness. Even though it is difficult, and Moses' life wasn't smooth when he started leading the children of Israel, you look back at the end of Moses' life when he'd say, what would he have given up if he had not said yes? Those last 40 years of his life, the most exciting, the most powerful, the most thrilling, the most disappointing, all of that mixed together. But oh my, what God has for us if we will stop making excuses and simply say yes. You can count on me. You pray with me. Father in heaven, I thank you for allowing us to gather. I thank you that there is no excuse that's really sufficient, that you don't give up. You still love us, you have a plan for us, and you're still nudging us every day. Father, I pray that you would help us as we come to a moment where we have to stop and say, God, what is it you want me to do? And maybe more than anything, you're wanting some people just to surrender and say, you know what, I've been struggling with that. I don't even exactly know how it's all going to work out, but I'm going to say yes. I'm going to commit myself to doing it. I will be a part of that ministry. I'll be a part of this other here. I'm going to support this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do whatever it is you've called me to do. You can count on me. No more excuses. And maybe some of those individuals here, Heavenly Father, you know them, and maybe they need to come forward and just pray for a bit here at the altar. Maybe they need to seek out one of the pastors after the service is over and come to them and say, look, this is what God's laid on my heart. I need you to pray with me about it and hold me accountable to this. There may be some here in the room. It's not a matter of answering God's call for ministry. It's answering God's call upon their life to surrender their life to you. Father, you tell us that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And maybe there's some today that have not genuinely, sincerely called upon you. They've not turned and said, I know you are who you are. I know you died for me. I know I'm a sinner, and I know I need your love and grace and your forgiveness. I believe in you, I trust in you, and I give you my life. Maybe there's some here today that need to voice that prayer. Maybe they need to come forward and say, Pastor, I need to ask Christ, Martin, I need to commit my life to Christ, and I want to begin that right now. Whatever the decision, I pray that we would not begin to make excuses when we stand. We'd be done with that. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.